Well, hey, welcome once again. If you never had a chance to meet, my name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here at Timberlake. And this weekend, we're finishing up the series, God at the Movies. And for the past few weekends, what we've been doing is taking a look at faith in film. Hey, just out of curiosity, how many of you have seen this movie, The Pursuit of Happiness? Just curious. Yeah, pretty much everyone. Well, just in case you haven't, here's a synopsis of what's going on in the film. You probably already knew this. It's actually a true story about a guy named Chris Gardner, and his character is played by Will Smith. And throughout the whole movie, it's about the relationship between Chris and his son, and really it really documents the struggle that they have. And the scene we just saw, Chris is at an interview for an internship. He's got an internship at this brokerage firm, and there's one position available, and he gets the job. He gets the job at this firm, and there's and he's sort of dictating what's going on in his life, and he says, "This part of my life is called happiness." And there's this amazing scene where he runs out of the building. He just got the job. He's crying. If you're watching it, you're crying. And he says, and now he could finally kind of create the life that he and his son had always dreamed of. It's an amazing movie. And I was sort of thinking about, just in general, off of that topic this week, I was sort of just thinking about what does happiness look like? You know, happiness can look so different for all of us. Of course, it usually does. And really, in thinking about it, I sort of arrived at a couple levels deeper from a spiritual perspective. This question: is God concerned with my happiness? Or to put it frankly, does God care whether or not I'm happy? And I think it's pretty easy. You could sort of go, you know, into two schools of thought off of that. On the one hand, you know, you could say that God is aloof. He doesn't care at all. He's not concerned whatsoever about our happiness, and he's really not engaged. And it's pretty natural to think, well, that's really not, you know, what the Bible describes as reality. But then on the other hand, I think there's certain veins of spirituality that would say, well, that's all God's concerned about. You know, God only wants me to be prosperous and to be happy and to be healthy, and that's all that really God is worried about. And I don't know about you, at least for me, there's sort of just this natural aversion to that idea. You know, as I read the Bible, that's really not what I find described. And so when it comes to happiness, when it comes to that, what does God think about that? And I was kind of doing a little research in Scripture this week, and I came across this verse. It's in the top of your outline if you're following along. John 10:10. Here's what it says. It's Jesus talking, and he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they," that's you and I, "may have it more abundantly." And would you do this with me this weekend, whether you're listening here at Redmond or online? Would you just underline the phrase, "have it more abundantly"? Because I think when it comes to happiness, here's what I think the reality described in Scripture, especially in light of that verse, is, and a great starting point for the talk this week, and you can fill this in your outline. God has designed a plan for my happiness. That God has designed this plan, almost this sort of roadmap for what it means to be happy. Now, I realize in talking about happiness, you know, sort of run the risk of sounding like a TV preacher with bad hair. You know, it sounds so trite and cliche that we're talking about happiness this weekend. But at the same time, I think the reality there is this is something that God's concerned about. This is something that God would say, well, I'm not going to do whatever it takes to make you happy. But instead, what the Bible, I think, really clearly shows, and what we're going to look at this weekend, is God lays out this plan for what happiness looks like in him. Another way to describe that, and maybe even a better way to describe what's going on there, is God's described in Scripture what a full life in him looks like. You know, sort of to contrast the wonderfully moving film, The Pursuit of Happiness, to something that happened to me this week is I was caught up in the presence of the Lord getting ready for this at Denny's, and it's a place I like to go to kind of get my thoughts together during the week. And I usually go later at night, and so it's like me and the World of Warcraft contingency, and we're like competing for the good. That's not a joke. That's really what happens. And so I'm at Denny's and just enjoying some, you know, lukewarm moons over my hammy, getting my thoughts together. And as I went to pay at the cash register, you know, I think there were a lot of new people working that night, new staff, that sort of thing. And so service was pretty slow. And so as I go to pay, the server who was helping me out walks past me at the register over to a booth where someone had just sat down. And two booths over from them, there was a woman who had apparently been there for quite some time, and she stands up out of her booth, and she yells, just at the top of her lungs, she yells, "That's it, I'm going to see a manager." And I had never seen anything like this before, and so she looks around, and she makes eye contact with the woman behind the register, and starts walking over, sort of in my direction, being the bold man of God I am. I pulled out my phone and looked away, and she walks over, and she's just furious, and she walks by the lady who is helping me out, turns to her, and just starts berating this lady, just starts saying, "You've ruined my night, you've ruined my whole week." I'm thinking, here you are at Denny's and it's late, how bad could it be? But she's, you know, "You just ruined everything." And she's just looking for people. She goes back, she walks back into the kitchen, which I don't even think is legal, and starts yelling at people back there and just saying, "You know, you've ruined everything. You've ruined my whole week, my whole experience." And, you know, I think from an outside perspective, it's pretty easy to observe that there's probably some things going on in this lady's life where, you know, when she set out that day, my guess is she didn't envision herself yelling at the help staff at Denny's. You know, she didn't envision herself yelling at one of the servers there. But there's probably some things going on in her life that would make her pretty unhappy. And you know, when it comes to happiness, I think if we're honest, we did a series here at Timberlake a little while ago, and it's called Almost Happy, and I thought that was such a fitting and descriptive series title, at least for me, because I think sometimes in our lives, it seems like that's the reality. You know, it seems like on paper, everything lines up. Maybe things are going well for you professionally. Things are even going well in your family. Things are going well. Your health is good. All these things really on paper line up. But you feel like you're at a point where you just say, you know, I feel almost happy. I feel like happiness is something that's just out of reach. Now, it's probably important to pause here this weekend and say, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, by the way, we're glad you're here, truly. Come hang out, kick the tires of faith, see what following Jesus Christ is all about. But if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I think that's really a starting point for you. Here's what the famous French mathematician philosopher Blaise Pascal says. He says, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus." And the truth in this statement is that we've been created with a purpose, and I think until you discover that purpose in Jesus Christ, you'll really find happiness is hollow and is a little bit vacant. But for those of us who are beyond that, we've said, you know, we're not batting 1,000, but we're trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus, live in a way that makes sense. When it comes to happiness, I think that there's really an important principle, sort of a series of principles, and this isn't original to me. Some of you are familiar with Dr. Henry Cloud and his research, and there's a resource listed there in your outline. It's called The Law of Happiness, and what Dr. Cloud describes in there is two realities. Is one, that happiness isn't something that's attained or achieved. It's not something that's out there that we need to grasp. Instead, what Dr. Cloud suggests is that happiness is simply a result. It's a result of a series of life practices that result in sort of a state of happiness. And he also says something that's interesting, that when it comes to happiness, sort of our natural inclination is to think about happiness in terms of, you know, if I only had this car or this house or this job or even this perfect relationship, sort of something that's out there that I need to achieve. If I just had that, I'd be happy. But what's interesting in Dr. Cloud's research is that reality only controls about 10% of our happiness. That if you get, you know, the dream job or the dream house or whatever it is, that only affects 10% of our happiness, and that the other 90% is sort of what Dr. Cloud says, that sort of we have just this set point. You know, it's the same person who got whatever they hoped that they wanted. And so with the rest of our time this weekend, What we're going to do is look at a few of those life practices that result in happiness. But first, I think there's a really common and something we all experience, a potential roadblock to getting there, and that's this, is that's my past. You know, and it's not necessarily a past lifestyle or our past sort of as a generality. Instead, I think when it comes to what's happened in our past, it's easy to think that, well, if this wouldn't have happened, I'd have a shot at true happiness. You know, for you, maybe you're thinking if the relationship or the marriage wouldn't have gone sideways, if I just would have gotten the job, if I would have gotten the promotion, if I wouldn't have said that to my parents, if I wouldn't have said that to my kids and that relationship wouldn't have broke down, I'd have a chance to truly be happy. And I know that those are very real and very poignant, and I don't mean to make light of them this morning, but it's interesting what, again, in Dr. Cloud's research, what he suggests is that that affects about 10% of our happiness. And so because of that, though, because of feeling like, you know, feeling like we're stuck because of our past, it results in this reality sometimes, sort of just a natural, logical result, is we feel hopeless, right? We begin to feel like, hey, there's no hope for me. Maybe you'd even phrase it this way, is I just feel like I'm never going to be happy. So again, how do we move beyond this state of hopelessness? How do we move beyond that towards really what the Bible describes, what Jesus says is a full life in me in John 10:10? How do we move towards that? What does happiness look like? And you know, maybe you're thinking, Nick, aren't you a little bit young to be talking about it? It seems like someone who's maybe a little older, someone with decades and decades and decades on the earth, that really a sage grandfather type figure should be sharing this message. And Pastor Ben will be back next weekend, and he really will be able to kicking off a new series. And please don't tell him I said that. And so what I do want to do, though, is really, it's not original to me. This comes out of Dr. Cloud's research, and we're just going to look at a few of these life practices that he describes that go into moving towards God's plan. So the first one is this. Number one, dynamic relationships. Dynamic relationships. Dr. Cloud uses in his research, he uses this illustration where two monkeys are placed together in a cage, and then they remove one of the monkeys and then put the individual monkey through a series of stress tests. And they found something really interesting, that if the monkeys were together and they went through the same stress tests, the monkeys' overall morale was affected a lot less, right? They were a lot happier monkeys in the cage if they had sort of a buddy to go through the process with. And I think it's something that's true. Even my wife and I have noticed this to be true here at Timberlake. A couple years ago, we decided, hey, we're gonna step out and we're gonna lead a growth group, and we're gonna see what that's all about. And we sort of took a step of faith in that direction. And you know, for us, it's been something that has been super helpful in our walk with Jesus Christ, but really beyond that, just in terms of how much we enjoy life. We look forward to hanging out with people from our small group and just kind of doing life with them. And we have groups going on this summer, really heading into fall. We have a number of incredible growth groups. And here's what I'd encourage you to do. If you'd say, when it comes to experiencing dynamic relationships, that's an area I feel like is a little bit lacking. I feel like I'm missing out in that. I'd encourage you to take a step towards a group. Man, take a step towards getting involved with people and allowing them to speak into your life and to be active in your life. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 27:17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And maybe you'll catch the nuance of the verse, is that it describes a type of relationship where friends are sharpening each other, really sort of a dynamic two-way relationship. Another verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, says, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. And when it comes to truly, quote-unquote, being happy, you know, I think it really even beyond a spiritual reality, just from a clinical psychological perspective, this is something that dynamic relationships are really something that happy people that happy people do, that they engage in these things intentionally. Jeannie Mayo, if you don't know who Jeannie Mayo is, she's sort of a a legend in youth ministry. She's been in youth ministry for about four decades, and she one of her mantras is this: show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And that's something we say to the students here at Timberlake Middle School and high school students, that sort of the idea, you know, that the people you surround yourself with will affect the quality of your life. And not just from you'll make good decisions and you'll be closer to Jesus and those kinds of things, but you'll just enjoy life a lot more if you surround yourself with the right kind of people. And it's interesting, I think, you know, we understand that maybe as parents, you understand that from a parenting perspective, or if you help out and you're instructing young people, you understand that from an instructional perspective. But I think it's also true for us that the Bible describes that in order to have a full life, in order to experience happiness with this other 90% of our life, a big piece of that is dynamic relationships. Number two, selfless giving. Now, before you begin to check out, don't worry, this isn't necessarily, it's not even really about financial giving. I think instead what Dr. Cloud describes, it's the idea that sharing our life with others, that sharing our time, our talent, our ability, are things that create happiness as a fruit in our life. It's interesting that this area of selfless giving, what he suggests is that this is the one area, almost in any clinical test, this is the one area that's universally true, that if you give away, if you give, you know, time and energy and talent and all these things, if you give those things away, it almost inevitably results in happiness. You know, I've seen that firsthand in our high school ministry, particularly. A couple years ago, we started a student leadership program, a way for high school students to be involved, really have some hands-on involvement in the ministry and in a bunch of different areas. You know, some of the students help out in worship, some of them in running the tech ministry, some of them help as greeters, some of them just set up chairs on the weekends. And almost universally, what I've noticed, I've just kind of had a front row seat to observe this, what I've noticed is that the high school students that are plugged in that way tend to stay more connected to the church. They tend to, again, create these dynamic relationships with people around them. And they tend to just enjoy life a little bit more. You know, they tend to just enjoy being here at Timberlake. They have ownership. And it's just sort of, you know, I just have a front row seat to observe that this is true, even at the level of high school students being involved, that setting up an extra row of chairs for your friends can result in more meaning and purpose in your life. And so we have, you know, all kinds of opportunities here at Timberlake. We've been doing a summer of service with a few different ways to be involved in the community. Coming up in August, we have an opportunity in Tacoma to serve the inner city there and to partner with a local church there. And here's what I'd encourage you to do, is maybe it's not any of these opportunities, but maybe for you, you'd say, hey, I want to get involved in some area. I want to be intentional about giving away some of the things I can. You know, some of the ability I have, I want to be intentional about giving that away. And I think what you'll find, in fact, even what the research would suggest, is that on the other end of that, you'll experience just a happier life. And really, here's what the Bible says in Acts 20:35. It says, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said it is more blessed to give than to receive." Number three, the third thing, the third practice is this, is a spiritual pathway. One thing in the DNA of Timberlake Church, if you've been around for a little while, you've probably noticed this to be true. You'll hear a phrase over and over and over, and that's this, it's next right step. And sort of, if you're new to Timberlake, here's what that means. It's a way for us as a church to put a title on spiritual growth. But really, all that it is a pathway, is that whether you've been following Jesus for 3 minutes or for 30 years, there's a next step for you in your faith. And some of these are really measurable. You know, so maybe for you, your next right step would be stepping into a group, would be stepping into serve in an area. Maybe for you, coming up in a couple weekends, we have baptism. And maybe for you, that's your next right step of faith, is going public and being obedient to Jesus in that way. Some of them aren't as measurable. You know, some of them, some next steps for you in your faith are things that maybe no one else will know about. But I think it's really important to continue, just when it comes to enjoying the journey of faith in Jesus Christ, it's really important to always continue to grow. Here's what Ephesians 4:15 through 16 says. It says, "We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more
like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And, you know, for when I was in Bible college, in my undergraduate, I lived in the dorms. I went to Northwest University. It's close by, small school and all that. And there was a chapel there in one of the dorm floors, a little prayer chapel, and it was kind of musty and had stained glass windows and had an out-of-tune piano. But at that particular juncture in my life, I was really just trying to figure out, you know, who is Jesus Christ to me, and what's life in Jesus going to look like for me? And so what I would do is I'd spend a lot of time there. You know, I'd spend a lot of time praying and reading my Bible and just kind of figuring out, you know, what it meant to follow Jesus in my life. And a few weeks ago, my wife Chris and I were on vacation, and we were talking just about what's going on in our life spiritually lately over the past season. And I said, you know, in the conversation, I said, you know, here's what I hope, is I hope for me that my best days spiritually are never behind me. I hope that when it comes to following Jesus, I wouldn't look back and say, man, I just wish I could go back to that chapel. You know, that phase of my life was when things were great. That really, I hope, my hope, not only personally, but really for us as a church and for you, is that we'd say, you know, I hope my best days are ahead. That I hope my best days in Jesus Christ are always ahead of me, that we're always continuing to grow and take next right steps of faith. And in that, I think what we'll discover is that we'll discover this full life that Jesus describes. Well, number four, the fourth practice is this, and maybe the most important one, is freedom from fear. You know, it's sort of fitting that we're in the series God at the Movies, because just quick show of hands, how many of you would say, I'm the type of person, I enjoy scary movies. Any horror movie fans? Interesting. Okay, just wondering. Because I sort of discovered there are two kinds of people in the world, good people and people who like scary movies. And I'm sort of kidding. And but I, you know, I don't like scary movies. I had never seen a scary movie actually until high school, and then finally some of my friends pressured me into it, and I saw this movie called Red Dragon. It's in the Silence of the Lambs. It's not even like a horror movie. It's more of a thriller, and it's in the Silence of the Lambs series, and I saw the movie in high school, and no joke, this movie like scarred me for the rest of my life. To this day, I'll just be really transparent with you for a minute. To this day, what I'll do is if I have to get up and use the restroom in the middle of the night, the first thing I do when I walk in the bathroom, maybe you do this too, is I'll walk in kind of nonchalantly and then rip open the shower curtain, you know, and just to make sure. And I don't have a plan. If there happens to be a maniac hiding in the shower, like, I don't have a plan for what I'm going to do, but I just want to make sure they're not, you know, waiting there for me type of thing. And but it's interesting when it comes to fear, that Dr. Cloud in his research says this, that fear is the number one thing that holds us back from being truly happy. It's interesting that when it comes, maybe it's fear from a past experience, maybe it's fear from a past relationship, that fear is the number one thing, that fear and anxiety, what they do is they hold us back from being happy people. And not even people who are Christians, not even people who are believers, just fear in general is the one thing that holds us back. Here's what Jesus says, another statement of Jesus in Matthew 6, verse 33 and 34. Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." And you know, it's interesting. I think that what Jesus describes in this verse, in this statement, is you don't have to live a life of fear. Right, the verse we read earlier, John 10:10 says, "I have this full and abundant life for you. I have sort of a roadmap for your happiness, and if you do these things, it'll result in a happier life for you." But really, a level deeper than that, what Jesus says is, you don't have to be afraid. You know, you don't have to live a life in fear that things won't work out how you hoped they would. You don't have to live a life of fear in your marriage that it's not going to turn out exactly how you hoped. You know, with your kids, you don't have to be afraid, and you don't have to live with this anxiety that they're not going to turn out how you've dreamed of. It's interesting, and we're going to do something this weekend that we do every once in a while, really at the close of every series here at Timberlake, and that's receive communion together. And I think that, you know, the mission of Jesus Christ isn't simply to give us a ticket into heaven, isn't simply to give us a way to experience life with him, you know, beyond the earth. But really, it's to give us a full life while we're here. It's to give us a full and happy life. And a huge component of that, maybe this weekend the most important component of that, is this idea. And it's that Jesus came and died on the cross and was raised again. And in conquering death allowed us to live happy lives free of fear. And so in just a moment, the band is going to come back up and they're going to play a song. Here's what we believe here at Timberlake, that we practice an open communion. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we would love for you to take part in this. And if you don't know what this is about, here's what the Bible says. It says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And really, all we're doing here is remembering that this is what Jesus Christ has done for me. Maybe for you, it's saying that Jesus has done this, and I'm going to engage in dynamic relationships. I'm going to find ways to give. I'm going to make sure I'm on a spiritual path. You know, but maybe for you, it's deciding that you're going to embrace this reality and live a life beyond fear. Will you pray with me? Father, thanks so much, God, that even when it would come to an area of happiness in our life, God, that you care, God, that you're concerned about it, that it's not an area where you're aloof and standoffish, God, or that you're only concerned with us being happy, joyful people, but instead, God, you just laid out a roadmap to help us live in a way that makes sense. Lord, it's my prayer that we'd be people who adhere to your plan, not just for the result of being happy, but simply to follow you, God, and to trust that you have a good plan for our lives. You know, if you're here this weekend and you'd say, Nick, I don't know Jesus Christ the way that you're describing. You know, I don't know what a life beyond fear looks like. I've never embraced that reality of hope and a new life in him. Here's what I want to give you a chance to do, is just to respond. And here's how we do that at Timberlake. In just a moment, we're going to pray a prayer together silently. But if you're here and you'd say, I've never accepted Jesus, I don't know what that means, and I don't know even what that looks like, but I want to take a step in that direction, here's what we're going to do with everyone's eyes closed, even those up on stage, to give you a sense of privacy in a public place. I just want to give you a chance to do that this weekend. So I'm going to look over to my right, your left side of the auditorium. And if that's you, if you'd say, I want to take a step towards Jesus Christ, I'd invite you to do this, just to let your eyes meet mine. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. That's awesome. That's a great choice. Anyone else over on my right? Yeah. And I'm going to look over on my left and your right, and if you'd say, that's me, Nick, I want to take a step towards that. Go ahead and let your eyes meet mine. Yeah. Awesome. Well, if you made eye contact with me, or even if you didn't, I'd invite you to pray this prayer with me if you never have before. You can pray silently. I'll pray out loud. Say, Lord, I don't understand everything about you, but Jesus, I want you to be the Lord and the leader of my life. Lord, would you forgive my sins? God, I want to have a new life in you, a life beyond fear. God, help me to trust your plan for my happiness. And God, I do pray that for all of us here this weekend, Lord, that, God, we would experience what a full life in you really looks like. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.